Every Christian isn't saved very long until they find out that there's a battle going on. You find out that we have a lifelong enemy. That until we see Jesus, we're going to be in a battle. It's going to happen. And the believer is sometimes he's put in such a fiery furnace that he feels like he's not going to make it. And yet we're reminded that the fire is for the purifying and putting away the dross. God has a purpose in it. He has a plan for allowing us to go through difficulty. Sometimes you find yourself despairing, frustrated, depressed. You may even react in such a way as that you wonder if it's worth it all. Do I continue? David reacted that way. The difficulty was so great that he was subject to despair and distrust, and he wanted to flee away. He wanted to run. In fact, if you'll open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 27, this man of God, this man with a heart after God, we see his despair, his depression, and his difficulty. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." He is fearing the very possibility of death. He's fearing Saul. He's afraid that the only alternative he has is to escape. If you look over in Psalm 13, we see this psalm echoing those same words. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and that those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved." And then he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Those last two verses are not in David's thinking in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27. He's not thinking about the Lord going to help him. He's not thinking about what the Lord's going to do for him. Humanly speaking, David had every reason to feel as he did. Previous episodes of David's life revealed Saul's hatred for him. The jealousy that was in Saul was eating him up, and he was set on killing David. And David knew that. The pressure was relentless. In fact, if you stop and think about it, 10 years, David is in the process of waiting before Saul dies and before he becomes king. Have you fought a battle for 10 years? Have you been fleeing for your life? Have you thought, if I wait any longer, they're going to kill me? You know, here he is. He has all of this going on. And yet there's something that took place. David forgot the promises of God. David had been anointed to be king, and he had a sovereign purpose, and Saul would not be able to thwart that sovereign purpose that was given to him. He'd been anointed. But nonetheless, David turns to his own cunning, to his fleshly methods, to finding a solution for his dilemma. He looked to his own counsel instead of God's counsel. Now, as born-again Christians, we too are in this battle. It's a battle with the enemy who overtakes. You know, our enemy never takes a vacation. Don't you wish he would? He never takes a vacation. Satan has an endless variety of methods. And we know that within our own heart are many traitors ready to turn us the wrong direction. The heart is what? Deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Your heart, you can't trust your heart. I can't trust my heart. We've got to trust God. You start trusting your own heart and you're going to compromise. You're going to give in. Paul put it this way, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." If you're a saved person here, you have an enemy, and he can't take your soul, so he wants to destroy your testimony. And he wants to undo you. He wants you to quit church, quit Bible reading. He wants you to give up on all of it. And just do the best you can, living your life the best you can. But that's not God's goal for you. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons are spiritual. If we are to stand, if we're to gain victory, our victory must be through God. It's through Him, not on our own strength. Now, as we look at David again, and I'm going to try and tie some of this in with our nation and have you understand a little bit here today, but I'm staying on course with our messages on David, and I want you to notice what happens here. I've entitled the message, In enemy territory. In enemy territory. How do we find ourselves in the devil's camp? How do we find ourselves where we're never meant to be? How do we get there? Number one, wrong conclusions prompt wrong solutions. Wrong conclusions prompt wrong solutions. And we begin to see this in the hour of Saul's. His imminence. He's fallen. He is about to be done. God is about to finish Saul off. And David needs to just be patient and wait on God. But he doesn't. It's so close. It's so close for David to be king. And yet he's not waiting. And so he relies on his own strategy. David came to an incorrect conclusion. He judged that Saul would soon kill him. Now, it seems incredible to me that the man David, with the heart after God, the young strapping shepherd soldier who took on Goliath and beat him, it seems incredible to me that he would think that his solution to his problem is to go to the Philistines. It's just incredible to me that he thinks the only way for me to get to safety is to go into the enemy's camp. Isn't that incredible? How could this man after God's own heart do that? How could he even think that? God had empowered David to kill a lion, to kill a bear, and a Philistine giant. And then twice David had spared Saul's life. David had spared Saul's life twice, committed to the fact that Saul was God's anointed and God put him in, God can take him out. It's not his job. And he was committed to that. Could God not once again deliver David? There is no shred of evidence upon which he should base this conclusion that I will one day soon die at Saul's hand. There's no evidence to give him reason to think that. Secondly, David's conclusion ran completely contrary to God's promise. It was completely contrary. Samuel had poured the anointing oil. Samuel had said, "You are chosen by God. You're going to be king." Samuel had promised that to him and anointed him. There was no way that Saul would be able to kill him until David had fulfilled God's plan. This was God's plan. How often do we come to wrong conclusions because we have forgotten God's promises? How often do we need someone to just stop us and wait, what has God promised? What has God said? And we forget what God says. We look away from His promises and we start figuring out what we can do. And we come to wrong conclusions. What was wrong about David's conclusion was there was no evidence and he had forgotten the promise. What caused David's wrong conclusion? How did he get there? There was really only one cause for David's wrong conclusion. There's only one reason for David to come to the conclusion that Saul is going to kill me. Only one. It was the same reason. The very same reason that David lied to the priest. Remember Ahimelech the priest? He went to Ahimelech the priest. He's running from Saul. The first time he leaves, he runs. He goes to Ahimelech the priest and he says, "How come you're alone? Why are you traveling this way?" And he lied to him. He had ceased trusting in the leadership of God's Spirit and had begun to depend upon his own fleshly impulses. Ever stop and think what you do because you're afraid of men? Ever stop and think how you respond because you want to be approved of men? Here is David. And he's allowing his flesh to take over. The truth is that the fleshly carnal man, listen, the fleshly carnal man cannot please God. Romans 8:8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It goes on to say, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that you have trusted in Jesus Christ." You stop and think about this. Someone has said that man is, at his best, is still just a man. And David was responding to his own devices instead of seeking God. As such, his best efforts were bound to be unsatisfactory. You are going to come up against it if you're relying in your own strength. And our nation is going to come up against it because we've turned our back on God and His principles. It's my firm conviction that this nation is already under the judgment of God. Someone said this week, and I thought it was so true. God judges nations in this life, but He judges individuals in eternity. And our nation is presently experiencing God's judgment. We get upset. How could we have the ruling, that kind of a ruling from our Supreme Court? And the reality is, we get the rulings we deserve. We get the rulings we deserve. God is sovereign and God allows these things and God knows what we need. And perhaps we need to realize that we as a nation and churches all across this nation have not been honoring God the way that we need to honor God. Now, you see what caused it. It was the flesh. It was turning to the flesh. David, in his humanness, his best efforts were going to be unsatisfactory. And so when David failed to look to the Spirit for leadership, he suddenly became aware of the circumstances around him. And that's not a new situation. We see that in other places in the Bible. Situations where people stop looking to the Lord and then they look at their situation. Situations that seem unbearable. God's power looming. God's power is suddenly not there. And we don't seem to see that God can work. And we just can't handle the pressure. He became depressed, fearful, discouraged. And instead of turning to God, he looked within himself. Losing touch with God and depending on the power of his own flesh is an invitation to trouble. You and I can do just like David. We can start relying on ourselves instead of relying on God. You neglect God. You neglect His Word. You neglect prayer. And the result is that you begin to bring about and act on wrong conclusions. Wrong conclusions lead to wrong solutions. Unscriptural solutions, number two, promote compromise. Unscriptural solutions promote compromise. Look at verse 2. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. It worked. Saul's not seeking me anymore. He's no longer after me. You know what? Sometimes our wrong conclusions leading to our wrong solutions give us temporary success. Sometimes we think, we did the right thing. We got where we wanted. Our problem is solved. When you're fearful and doubting God's faithfulness, you'll be tempted to take things into your own hands. And when you do, you do just like David. And you compromise, and compromise can bring temporary peace. It can bring temporary peace. The battle had ended. The enemy had withdrawn. All seemed to be well. But the effect of the compromise is similar to the deceiving stupor that is achieved by using drugs. You know, you use the drugs. I feel good. You use the alcohol. That was really nice. And then afterwards, you got the hangover and all the problems. And you can't handle your job. And you can't get up and work. And you have all the problems that follow. Because you relied on your own fleshly means to solve your problem. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. When we give in to Satan on any front of our lives, when you give in, there may be the instant peace, the instant gratification, the pleasure, the pressure gone. You've fed the flesh. You've done what you wanted to do, and it seems good. But the Bible says pleasures are only for a season. And it only works for a little while. The enemy had withdrawn. Compromise brings temporary peace, but then compromise leads to the enemy's camp. It leads to the enemy's camp. Look at verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So, he's with the Philistines. How long? He's there for 16 months. You know, you stop and think about it. Here he is. They're settled in. They're into Ziklag. They've got a little place of their own. 600 men and their families. And they're enjoying life. And life seems good. But they're in the enemy's camp. Don't forget, they're in the enemy's camp. In the New Testament, we read about Peter. Peter was warned that he would deny the Lord. And Peter said, no, Lord, I will never deny you. And I'll even die for you. And then we read about Peter, what he's doing. He's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He's warming his hands at the enemy's fire. How dishonoring to the Lord is the compromise of our unbelief. And this was an unbelievable thing that David would do. And now Peter is doing this. And had God not promised David, had He not promised David that he would be king? Had not the Lord said that He would cast out David's enemies like a stone out of a sling? What a contradiction. In Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David wasn't writing that psalm while he was at Ziklag, I guarantee you. The Lord is my light. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He was afraid. There could be no peaceful coexistence between the people of God and the children of the devil. It won't work, folks. He clearly taught that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. Look, if you will, to John 17. And when we turn there, I want to remind you that if you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world in which we live, this nation, we say we're one nation under God. And listen, God is the one that's responsible for this nation. But this nation has been turning its back on God for a long time. And we're going to find trouble coming. And you're going to be aware that you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out as something that, if you're standing for the Bible and standing for truth and living for God, if you're going to do that, you're going to be someone that the majority does not approve of. Look at John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and thy word, the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said that we are not of this world. And we're in it, but we're not of this world. And we've got to live in this world. And we've got to proclaim the truth. And we've got to be ready for whatever comes. Because fleshly solutions to spiritual problems, they create sore dilemmas. That's number three. Fleshly solutions to spiritual problems create sore dilemmas, terrible troubles. The dilemma that comes. Now, look at chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to war for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. This is a dilemma. The Bible says no man can serve what? Two masters. What a dilemma David has. He finds himself here. He has lied to the king of Achish. He's lied to the king of the Philistines. He's lied to Achish. He's gone out and he's won battles and he's beat the enemy in the enemy's camp. He's gone down and then come back and said, Oh, I just went to the south and I did this. And he lied. And he's been protected. Now, the king says, We're going to go fight Israel. Oh, wait a minute. Who is Israel? Who has been anointed to be king of Israel? Oh, that's David. David's in the enemy camp. Now they're going to fight. David's got a problem. No man can serve two masters. What's he going to do? He never expected to have to face this decision, such as the one recorded in this passage. You stop and think about what's going to happen. It's impossible to pledge your allegiance to two opposing forces at the same time. Yet David found himself confronted with just such a prospect. To refuse the king's request would mean to risk kindling the king's anger. On the other hand, to accept Achish's proposal would mean that he was turning his back on Israel. And this dilemma is recorded for us in God's Word for our learning. There's a reason why it's here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for us. There's a reason why we're looking at this dilemma that David found himself. How did he get there? He got there because he didn't trust God, because he didn't look to God, and he got himself in this mess, and now he's got a problem. It's a serious warning of what can happen if we turn our backs on God's promise. When we take the position contrary to His teaching, when we yield to one small area, the circumstance to follow lead to many other areas. And by the way, folks, the Supreme Court ruling on marriage, that was not an all of a sudden decision. One decision led to another decision led to another decision. And so most people were not surprised when the decision came down. But I want you to know something. God's Word hasn't changed. God's view on marriage hasn't changed. And this church is not going to compromise as long as I'm pastor. I have no control over what happens when God takes me out of here. That'll be up to you. But as long as I'm pastor, I'd rather go to jail than compromise God's Word. And we need to understand that there's going to be some consequences. But we need to stand for those and be ready for those and realize that it's this, folks, this is an Acts chapter 5 moment in our lives. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey men? And we have to obey. You answer the question. Is it better for us to obey God or to obey man? And it's God. But here is David. He got himself into this mess. You know, separation, we can't serve two people. We've got to be separated unto the Lord. And separation is not isolation. It doesn't mean that we close ourselves off and say, well, we can't this world. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath that he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know what? We're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. David should have never been in the enemy camp. He should have never resulted to that reason, that decision. He should have not done that. And Jesus is here demonstrating, He demonstrates, as you read the New Testament, He demonstrates the way we do it, the balance. You know, Jesus was criticized for being among sinners, wasn't He? Why was He among sinners? For the purpose of winning them. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so we have to recognize that there is a point where we're in the world but we're not of the world, and we're here to be salt and light, and we have a responsibility. You can't take a double standard. You take a double standard. When you're with the world, you listen to their jokes, tell their jokes, and laugh at their dirty, smutty jokes. Come to church and praise the Lord. And there's a confusion that sets up because they don't know where you stand or what's going on in your life. You better stand for what's right and live for what's right. And you need to sometimes just say, hey, you just used my God's name in vain. I love Him. And He says that He will not be guiltless who's used the Lord's name in vain. Are you ready to stand before God when you use His name that way? You know, we need to take a stand. And we need to be willing. I get this kind of response all over the place. I get it with the police officers. I get it even in the jail. Guy yesterday, he came in and he started talking and he used dirty language. And he looked up and he said, oh, sorry. Stop right away. Sorry. He changed the way he talked. I said, appreciate your sensitivity. Now you need to be sorry to God. You see, we need to take a stand and we need to let people know where we are, and they need to understand who we are. Our present culture seeks to shut up the Christian with his biblical, God-honoring convictions. The politically correct movement wants you to be quiet about the fact that homosexuality is sin. But it is sin. It's an abomination to God. God loves the homosexual because it's no different than any other sin. It's just sin. It's sin that God wants to deliver them from. You know, a promiscuous adulteress is no different than a homosexual. They have to get right with God and control their thinking. And start thinking God's thoughts. And so we need to take a stand on what is right, and we need to live that way. And we're not to cower. Separation does not mean isolation. We ought to obey God rather than men. But listen, fourthly, God is gracious in deliverance. God is gracious in deliverance. And we look at chapter 29. He found himself in a dilemma. He's in this process. It's a tough situation to be in. But God is gracious. And we turn over to chapter 28. He said, how come we're moving to all these verses? Well, because all of the verses in chapter 28 are talking about a different situation. It's talking about Saul. And Saul trying to get a word from Samuel and trying to call him up from the dead. And that's another message. Okay? So let's look at chapter 29, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Achish. And the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the Lord of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the priest of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days and of these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day that thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favored thee. The Lord's favor thee not. You know, I think this is an interesting thing. David had deceived Achish. Because if you read about him, he had not been doing Achish good all the time. But God had blinded his eyes and protected David. But now we notice the next thing. He says, verse 7, wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? David, shut up! God's made a way for you. He got you out of the mess you're in. Just be quiet. Don't try to talk into letting you go. You need to listen to what's going on here. God is helping you. God was gracious in delivering him. Here is this problem. Listen. Man's extremities are God's opportunity. When we're in trouble, it gives God an opportunity to show us what he can do. And you know, while he's getting ready to go to battle, not knowing what he's going to be up against, here is God working in the hearts of the princes, and the hearts of the princes are saying, hey, that David, you know what? We'll get into battle and he'll turn on us and cut our heads off, and that's how he'll make peace with Saul. He'll just cut our heads off and that's what will happen to us. No, you're not taking him with us to battle. No way. Now, that's what they're saying. And you stop and think, what's going on here? God is at work. Israel's future king was caught between the armies of Saul and the armies of Achish. And there was no way. This was a dilemma. And even now, David doesn't see what God is doing. When you start making compromises, you stop seeing what God does. He doesn't see how God's working. In fact, we're not going to pick this part of the story up this morning. But it won't be until he goes back to Ziklag that you find that David turns to the Lord. Because he's got another crisis when he gets back home. And all of that is of God. God said, David, hello, I'm right here. How about talking to me? How about seeking my guidance? How about seeking my will? So God is patient. When we panic, God does not. We should understand that often when we take matters into our own hands, God will allow us to pursue these matters in our own hands, and God will be allowing it so that He can bring us to the place where He can show us what He can do. How many times have we taken things into our own hands and God has rescued us? He loves us and He does that. He will often allow us to totally fail so that the entire scrambled mess can be brought up and cleared up by His power. God's patient. Count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. James chapter 1. Then we begin to turn and we see what God's doing when we finally turn to Him. How much easier it would be if we'd simply trust God in the beginning. We wouldn't get ourselves into this compromising mess. And we don't know where God's going to take us, how far He's going to let us go. I think the Lord is leading me this afternoon to speak to you about Judges 19 and 20. And in Judges 19 and 20, you'll see some people who prayed once, prayed twice, and God told them to go ahead and go to battle, and they lost the battle. Why did God allow them to lose the battle? Because they needed to pray another time in a different way. And I think that may be why we're losing the battle here in the U.S. Have you felt like you prayed and God didn't answer your prayers? Did you fast and pray for the Supreme Court decision and God didn't answer it the way that we were asking Him to? Have we seen one thing after another thing seem to fail? You know, we prayed about President Obama not being president for another term, but he got to be president again. And things have gone from... You said it, I didn't. Okay, so what happens? What happens? Well, we prayed about it. God's people are praying about it. How come God hasn't answered our prayers? I'll give you the answer in the afternoon service. Now, He loves us. And He's looking for us and He's wanting to do this. And likewise, you know, if we've done wrong, He's patient with us, but He's chastening us. He's dealing with us. When the pressures are on, trust God. But David said, I got to get out of this pressure. So he went to the enemy's camp. But now he's got another pressure. How are you going to handle this, David? You're going to have to choose. You can't serve two masters. What are you going to do? And I love this. God is not only patient, God is gracious. David had worked himself into a situation from which he had no escape. He was trapped, he was helpless, but God was not. And so God was already working in the prince's hearts, and God knew that the outcome, He knew what was going to happen, and so He turns this thing. Even while David was doing his best to win Achish's favor, he keeps saying, oh, I can go. I'll go with you. Remember times when David did things and then his heart smote him? Remember, he lies to the priest and then all these priests are killed? And then afterwards he said, I knew it then. I knew it then that there was going to be a problem. You ever do that? You ever think, there's something not right about this, but you push on anyway. You go ahead doing what you know really isn't right. And the only reason you're not in worse shape is because God's gracious. He still loves us. He's patient with us. God was stirring up these princes and they came. And so therefore Achish agrees to send David home. There was a sovereign God at work. And God's design, He delivered this wayward servant from this two-master situation. And God is a God of grace. He always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to what? Bear it. To bear up under it. God makes a way. God is in control. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? God's in control. And so God made a way. And they sent David back. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 11. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you haven't been too encouraged so far. I want you to look at Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What? You know, you've probably heard the messages about this. Well, if the foundations of our nation are destroyed, what can we do? If this foundation is destroyed, what can we do? And that's a valid question, but you've got to see it in its context. You have to understand where it's coming from. Where is our trust? What are we looking at? Look at verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Hey, David! You are fleeing to the enemy camp, trying to fly away, get out of Saul's reach. You're going to do what you can do. And here he is, he's talking. You got these voices coming. In the Lord put I trust. How say you to me, to my soul, flee as a bird in your to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. You know what he's talking about there? Look at that verse. Lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string, and that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Here's what's going on. You know, they make ready their bow. I don't know if you've ever strung a bow or not, but you don't keep your bow strung all the time. You wait until you're ready to use it. And you have to put your leg in there and you wedge it around and it's on your leg and you pull it over and you pull the string up. You string your bow. It says the arrows are on the string. You don't put the arrow in until after you've got your bow ready. And then, what is there about a bow? How is it different from a gun? How is a bow and arrow different from a gun? Yeah, it's quiet. It's for sniper fire. The enemy is ready to do his sniper fire at you. Do you realize that our enemy walketh about seeking whom he may devour? He walk about like a roaring lion. But you know, the lion doesn't roar before he grabs the prey. He roars afterwards. And so here you have this, and what you have is the enemy, and these voices are saying to the psalmist, you trust in the Lord? Really? You better fly to the mountain. You better get out of here. You know, some of us are thinking maybe we better move to Texas. Because Ohio's crumbling. You know, or maybe we better find a place across the border. You know, find some place. We gotta run. Well, that's the fear sometimes, that we gotta run. And he says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. There is sniper fire. They're getting ready to shoot at you. Want to live for God? Get ready for attack. Amen? So what do we do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's the question. It seems like everything's falling apart. What can we do? You think David thought everything was falling apart? Yeah, he did. But it was a wrong conclusion. And if you look at this psalm, you're going to get the wrong conclusion if you don't think about really, where are the foundations, folks? Where is the foundation? You stop and think about this. Where is the foundation? You know, how do you fight against people who are not truthful? How do you fight against people who are lying to you? How do you do? What do? You flee. But wait a minute. Good government is not our foundation. Good government is not our foundation. A theocracy, one nation under God. Yeah, that's great. It's built on a constitution, but the constitution is a man-made document. It's not scripture. And we need to understand something here, that our foundation, look at this, look at the next verse. The Lord is in His what? Holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Guess what? The foundation is God. He is the builder and the maker. By the way, you know the Bible says? It says earth is just His footstool. We're just a little footstool down here. But you know what it says about God? It says God tries. He looks at us. You see that verse and it says to us, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. What does that mean? It means He proves us. Okay. Things get worse in America. Laws that, you know, that the people agreed to and said is right. Defining marriage struck down by the renegade court. What are we going to do? Oh, this is the proving time. It is a test. What are you going to do? Are you going to compromise and join the enemy? I didn't bring the magazine, World Magazine, this week. Had a church. It talked about a church in San Francisco. A man went there he said, I believe the Lord wants me to go into the devil's camp. And he went in to start a church right there in the heart of San Francisco. He built a church. He had thousands of people coming. And it was a good preaching the gospel church. But they have, over the last few months, compromised. And the people didn't even realize it. And the pastor sent out a letter signed by all the board saying, we are no longer going to discriminate. And if you're homosexual and you want to become a member of our church, it doesn't matter whether you're actively homosexual or whether you're married or not married or whatever. It doesn't matter. You can come. We're not going to say anything about it. And the church, the leadership compromised. Their finances were going down and going down and going down. And so he wanted to get these people in. And their budget was $300,000 a week. On the Sunday after he made the announcement, their attendance was way down, but their offerings were way up. They had $300,000 that Sunday. They hadn't made their budget. They hadn't made their budget for months and months. You think the love of money maybe made the compromise? The love of money is the root of all evil. So, compromise, and here's what's happening. But what are we going to do? Listen, God's trying us. God's going to test us. It says in Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heavens is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. You think about it. The foundation of the Lord, it's still good. The foundation hasn't crumbled. God is still our foundation. He's still our rock. We are built on Jesus Christ. Amen? And our foundation is still good, folks. So this is about testing us and trying us. And God's watching. And He sees you and He sees your heart. And He knows how you're going to respond. What are you going to do? Trust God. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. his soul hateth upon the wicked. He shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, God will, they'll get their judgment day. It'll come. It'll happen. But He's testing us. And we got to trust Him. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. So here's the question. Here's the statement. In the Lord put I my trust. Are you putting your trust in the Lord? That's the solution. That's how we handle it. That's what we do. You see, God allows us to go through different things. When you go through the test, you know what it'll do? It'll verify your righteousness. It'll verify it. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? It'll verify your righteousness. And it'll confirm His work in you. You'll be confident because you know God's at work. God's at work. It's part of God's plan. Now, listen. I believe the decision that was made was tragic for our nation. But I also believe that it's part of God's plan that we're in, and we're going to be tested, and we ought to be looking for Jesus to come back, and we ought to be not disheartened and go moaning and frustrated and say, well, the only hope is to join the enemy's camp. That's not our hope. Our hope is in the God who's still on the throne. And let's trust Him and live for Him. And rejoice in Him. And know that as the sovereign God, He's still in control. And we're just going through the trouble. You and I have to stand. I went to a pastor's meeting. One of the pastors said, I've been waiting for this day to come for years. I've been preparing my answer. And I thought, what's he talking about? He said, if someone accuses me of being a homophobe, I'm going to tell them, no, I'm a theophobe. I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm afraid of God. And I'm going to go on God's side, and I'm going to keep on God's side. And folks, people need to be brought to Jesus Christ and need to be loved.